Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And we'll get started as we normally do with silent prayer. Gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to be concentrating on problems and difficulties. Now's the time to get ready to hear from God's word together. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again this evening for another opportunity to be together with the royal family. We thank you for Jesus Christ, his spiritual death on the cross, his work on the cross that took care of all the things we're studying in the doctrine of soteriology. And Father, we just thank you also for the principles of your word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit for enabling us to live lives full of grace and truth and lives where we can grow in our gratitude and to know that perfect love casts out all fear and all the other principles of God's word. We just thank you for that, Father. And we ask tonight for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit and all that will be going on here and after we leave in our lives individually and together. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I want to thank all of you who are involved in surprising the pastor and his wife this weekend. You succeeded, and you did a great job, and I was very grateful for that. Also want to thank you for tonight. Oh, by the way, I do want the record to show that I rooted for the Miami Dolphins all evening. So this record show on that. It may become handy in the future. We'll consult the record later, maybe. Also, thank you for your patience tonight, as I had a little trouble with my car. And I don't think I'll try to end pretty close to normal time for those of you that may have back end commitments. So, all right, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. We're continuing on the doctrine of soteriology, which means salvation. We're looking at all aspects of what Christ did on the cross, all the work that he accomplished. We've seen this before, but I always enjoy it. Every time I put this next message together, I look at this one and I say, you know what? This has been up for months. But every time I say, this is important. You know, it's to orient and to make sure that we keep in mind the extent, the greatness of what Christ did at the cross and paying the penalty for the sins of the world, removing the guilt of sin, satisfying the justice of God, and ending the enmity, the status of war that existed between man and God, and restoring peace. All of that is what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Now, we have technical words for these things. We call his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross the blood of Christ. Like a lot of other things that are in the New Testament pointing back to the Old Testament, what was physical in the Old Testament becomes a spiritual reality in the New. For example, the lamb, which was a physical thing in the Old Testament, then becomes a spiritual reality in the role that Christ plays in our redemption, for example. And it's a similar concept with the blood of Christ. It refers to his death on the cross. And that, of course, provided all these great things that we've been studying about in terms of salvation. Redemption, expiation, propitiation, and reconciliation for every man. Now, that last part is going to become really important tonight as we continue to look at reconciliation. Tonight, we're going to go into some detail about the barrier and how the work of Christ on the cross removed it. And what we're going to see is that there are six sort of things, blocks, areas that the barrier was made up of. And they're all removed by Christ. And yet, you can group them into two categories. And we're going to see this tonight. There's one category where the actual removal in total occurred at the cross on behalf of the whole world. And then there's a second category that all the work related to provide what's in the second category was also done at the cross. However, those things are only delivered to believers when they believe in Christ. And so we're right at this point. We're up to now. We've been at the cross with Christ, looking at all the work he's done. And right in this doctrine of reconciliation is where we see it move. in a new direction, which is, okay, these are God's Son taking care of all the negatives that Adam's fall created for the human race. And there's a point at which then the invitation goes out to believe in Christ, and then we start to find out that there are all these positives that come on the scene for believers in Christ only. And we're right at that point, and it's really, to be a master of this subject, you really want to concentrate. We're going to dive into this tonight. We're going to be in the fast lane, so to speak, and we're going to see a lot of things, and we want to watch for that one place where we move from the work that's been done on behalf of the whole world to these things that are brought into the picture for believers only. They're available for the whole world, but not the whole world doesn't take advantage of them. And this is true throughout the Christian way of life. It's not just at salvation. I mean, it's just as true, if not more true, for believers after salvation, that there are things provided for all believers. For example, the mystery doctrine of the church age, the amazing things that are brought out, particularly in the epistles that Paul writes later on in his life, like in the book of Ephesians about the church, in the book of Colossians about the glory of Christ, the book of Philippians and so forth, about the joy that we're to have. These things are available to all Christians, and yet they are not received by all Christians. In the same way, perfect righteousness is available for whosoever. Anybody in the human race can have perfect righteousness accredited to their account. It comes one way only, though. That's by faith in Christ. And there is that decision point that every human being is put at where they either say yes or no to saying, I'm believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if they say yes, these things that are held for them then become actually provided for them. And that's where we are right now. So the fact of the matter is that this is a plan that God put together in response to the fall of mankind. God's plan always for the human race has been an amazing, magnificent thing where he wants mankind to be the way in which he proclaims who he is to all of creation. And yet with the fall, things became very difficult for mankind. And it's only through Jesus Christ coming on the scene, taking on mankind in addition to being God, and doing what he did with his life, his death, and his resurrection, and yes, his ascension into heaven, and where he is now, where God finally got what he wanted from mankind. And it's all centers around the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this, what we're looking at is what about that has to do with our salvation? And it has to do with the fact that God planned this thing out so that when Christ was on the cross, he would pay the price for the sins of the world. That's redemption. Then it would move into the next stage, which is that all the guilt and penalty of sin would be wiped out on behalf of all mankind. Then it would move to the next stage, propitiation, which just meant that God would look upon what Christ's sacrifice has just meant in terms of the sins of the world, in terms of the fulfilling of the law, in terms of the penalty of sin being wiped out. And he would scan that and say, now I am perfectly satisfied. My righteousness, which had been offended by the fall of man and the consequences of sin, is now satisfied again because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's propitiation. After that's all sort of out of the way, so to speak, or complete in terms of the eyes of God, then he moves to the next stage, which is reconciliation. And that's what he always wanted to get to. He always wanted to reconcile man to himself, bring man back. And he does. And he offers a peace treaty to the whole world. Realizing that these things have been accomplished by Christ on the cross, he then rolls out a great peace treaty. And the issue is God, he's already realize that he's satisfied by propitiation. And by the way, as we're going to see, he actually ratifies the treaty himself through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's look, I mean, Jesus Christ did all the other things that we've already seen, the first three, in his death. So at that point, when you get to propitiation, you know, in terms of conceptually anyway, Christ is still dead. I mean, he's done all these things through his death, and he's buried. And now the great issue is okay, so now what's next for mankind? And of course, you know, we're looking on the scene hoping that it's all of the things involved with restoration, reconciliation, being brought back to God, and being given all the great, amazing grace blessings that we actually get when we believe in Christ, like perfect righteousness, being credited to our account forever, like having a human spirit, provided for every believer, like being realizing that we have eternal life given to us. These all these positive things, right? But see, it's happened right at that junction between propitiation and reconciliation. God rolls out the peace treaty, and this is just something in my studies in the last couple of days that's really being brought out by the Word of God. And I may not get to it tonight, but think about it from God's point of view. At that point, at propitiation, He's still looking at the sacrificial death of His Son, and now He's got the peace treaty. And a peace treaty is ratified by both parties. So the question is, has God ratified the peace treaty? And the answer is yes. And the reason we know is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was what God did to ratify the peace treaty. So there you have it. And then with that, He has behind that all the blessings that He wants to bring in, all the positives that He wants to bring in. And He's going to do it for every believer after what? They ratify the peace treaty. Doesn't that make sense? You're saying, here's a treaty. Okay, because it's always one way in terms of God. Man has to be brought back to God. It's one way. All the blessings are going to flow from God to man. It's one way. But there is this issue of the two parties ratifying the treaty. God ratifies it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then every individual person ratifies it by their believing in Jesus Christ. And then all the blessings related to salvation flow to an individual believer. And so this is what we've been studying. God always had that in mind. He was rolling all this forward to the point where He could offer that peace treaty to the human race, ratify it with the resurrection, and then have each individual receive the blessings on the basis of their ratifying it too by believing in Jesus Christ. And again, the movement in terms of reconciliation is man being brought back to God, but the blessings flow the other way. The blessings flow from God to man. And God's always that way. His heartbeat is always restoration. His heartbeat is always grace, which is, I want to freely give. He wants to, His whole vision now is to have this organism called Christ and His church, where it's all going to be this place where He's giving all these things. And for all of eternity, people, angels primarily, are going to look at that and say, look at the richness of our God. How are they going to see the richness of our God for all of eternity? This is important to understand. This is right where we're at. We're right at the point where God is going to put His plan into full gear, where He's going to pour blessings on believers, right? And you can think about it. For all of eternity, what He wants in His universe is the people to understand how rich He is, how gracious He is. Now, where are they going to look? Where's the vessel for all of eternity? We're going to look and say, oh, man, He really is. Look at all the riches He was able to provide these people. Well, these people, I'm looking at some of them tonight. It's going to be the church. It's going to be the bride of Christ for all of eternity. That's His end game, you know, and we should keep that in mind. You know, we should see the end game the way God sees it. You know, yes, are we talking about salvation? We're talking about the cross. But at the same time, let's bring into view, what does He ultimately want? He ultimately wants a company of human beings that are in union with His Son, where He can pour out amazing grace blessings now and for all of eternity. And He's got that. He's going to get that. And every time somebody else believes in Christ, they're on their way. And I say on their way because the other part of this is to have believers who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the other part of that. So that they're understanding. I mean, what good is it to give somebody an amazing, I said this before, to give somebody an amazing gift if they never recognize that you gave it to them? That's not much. That's not really the whole thing, right? The whole thing is for the giving to be done and then for the people to recognize it and to be filled up with that. And that's with His end game. That's where He's trying to get whosoever will. He wants to get them to that. And that's why what we do in terms of having the Word of God taught is so important, because that's when people wake up and get eyes to see about the knowledge of what God has done on their behalf. So that's where we're headed. I want you to, again, see that movement. It's always moving toward that. That's what God wants. Reconciliation is a big part of it because it's the removing of that barrier. You know, there's a big barrier that stood between God and man that prevented God from blessing mankind. When that's removed and mankind is restored to a status of peace with God, all those blessings can flow. And mankind is no longer an enemy to God. That's big. I mean, that is big. That's what, again, that's what all the other things we're moving toward. God could be able to do that on behalf of the human race. Then from there, the next and the last, the fifth doctrine, I'm going to be missing this series when we're done, but the last one we're going to look at probably about three classes from now is justification. But it stands there as representing everything else that's going to pour past it on the basis of this one. This is what I mean. God's just got finished taking care of all the negatives. of the sin, the penalty of sin, and his unsatisfied character. Then he comes to reconciliation and he says the barrier no longer exists between man and God. It's out of the way. And instead, standing there is Jesus Christ. And then whoever believes in Jesus Christ sees the door. And that door, the floodgates are opening up of that door. And the floodgates are the floodgates of grace blessings. And they're going to continue to happen. But the fact of the matter is that they start somewhere. And there's just one thing that has to be in place first in order for all the others to flow. And that's this subject, our last subject. It's called justification. We're only going to briefly talk about it tonight. But it's the legal act of God when he declares through, in the court in heaven for all time, that ungodly person who just believed in Jesus Christ, God the Father, declares that person righteous forever. It's a legal concept now. It doesn't mean we become perfect in our condition here on earth, because we don't. We still sin, trust me. But it's a legal concept. God says, legally speaking, because he sees the end from the beginning, and there's nothing standing in his way any longer to bring that believing, ungodly person all the way to glory. And God knows it. He declares him right at the beginning to be perfectly righteous. Now, he can do that because he's also credited that perfect righteousness to that person's account. At the moment of salvation, God credits the first thing of a positive, right? All the negatives have to be wiped away. That's what we've been studying. But now the first positive thing that comes on the scene is amazing. It's the perfect righteousness of God being credited to the account of that new person who just believed in Christ. It's the first thing that has to happen. Why? Because that once that's in place and it's permanent and that person is bound for glory, then all the other blessings can follow. And my gosh, you know how many blessings that can follow. I mean, a book that we have in the back called The 40 Grace Gifts of Salvation will give you an idea of all the things that can follow. And things like being put in union with Jesus Christ and being adopted as a son of God or a daughter of God, and having a spiritual gift, all these things. But they come down the pipeline, so to speak, Colonel Thieme's way of expressing it, after perfect righteousness has been established to the account of that person that makes them eligible for everything else. So it's a big deal. It's a positive. And it's one of the aspects, really, of reconciliation. It kind of, this is what I mean about the moon. Reconciliation, the more I study it, the more amazing this teaching really is. Because it really is the pivot point where you see the whole picture. You see all the things that were done in order to get rid of the negatives. And you start to see how God's moving in a positive direction with believers. And this is part of it. He credits to your account the moment you believe in Christ's perfect righteousness. And he declares you that way because he can see the end from the beginning. He's got you all the way to glory, and he's going to bring you there. And by the way, hope you understand, this is so important that, my gosh, I'm teaching the next 6 weeks in the first 5 minutes. Oh, well. But it's so important to understand that what that really means. You know, it is a brave thing that God does, really, at the moment of salvation. Take an ungodly person and declare them righteous. The only way he can kind of see himself to do that is because he does see the end from the beginning. And that end has to be glorious. I want you to think about this. In order for God, the moment somebody believes in Christ, to declare them perfectly righteous, even though they're not in condition yet, is because he sees a clear path to glory for that person. And nothing is going to get in the way of it. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor any created thing will stand in the way of him doing that. And that's really important. You see, a lot of people miss this, but the very fact that the Bible declares you righteous is a guarantee of eternal security. There's no possible way God would do that if he thought there was a 1,000,000% probability that he couldn't get you there. It's certainty. It's a certainty. And that's why he does this, because he sees the end from the beginning. And so that's a great comfort to believers. It should be a great comfort to all of us. So we're looking at these five major aspects of the blood of Christ, soteriology. Once again tonight, let's take a look at them all in one slide. It's probably the only place you'll see all five of them, perhaps. Redemption, the price has been paid. Expiation, the debt and the penalty and the guilt of sin have been canceled. Propitiation, God's justice and righteousness perfectly satisfied now in the work of Christ on the cross. Reconciliation is that peace treaty that God issues to mankind. And justification has to do with righteousness, with you receiving it at the moment of salvation as accredited to your account, legal account, and then being declared that way by God. He's going on record saying that you are perfectly righteous forever. That's amazing. I mean, if we really understand that, I don't think we'll ever get over that fact. That one fact that he has gone on record declaring you perfectly righteous because he sees the path. There's no barrier to the path to getting you there because you believe in Jesus Christ. That's all you had to do. All right, so now tonight we're going to continue with our study of the subject of redemption, reconciliation rather. Now there are two R's, that gets tricky, but reconciliation is what we're on. We know that it's God's peace treaty with the entire human race. We've seen that. And it's also something else, which we're going to get into detail tonight. It's the removal of a barrier, the barrier, a great barrier that separated man from God, prevented man from approaching God. We're going to examine the barrier in detail starting tonight. All believers are reconciled to God in total at the moment they believe in Christ. But the complete work of reconciliation was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That gets a little tricky. Let me say it again. All believers are reconciled completely to God at the moment they believe in Christ. But all the work, the complete work of reconciliation, everything that had to be done, was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That tells you God's heartbeat, his view of the matter, his desire is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But all men don't because they don't all ratify that treaty. And faith in Christ is what does it. So reconciliation is also the removal of that barrier that separated God from man and prevented man from approaching God. It's the removal of that barrier. And so that's what we're going to start looking at tonight in a lot more detail. Doctrine of reconciliation, here's another way of saying the same thing. It explains the removal of the barrier between God and mankind through the salvation work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Again, this is probably the most technically accurate definition. It's the removal of the barrier between God and mankind through the salvation work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The reason I say it's the most technically accurate is because it then causes us to think about what that barrier is. And that's where we get into all the detail of this doctrine. What was that barrier and how is it removed? So that's exactly where we're going to be tonight, just in a few minutes, because we're going to just briefly go through where we've been. You know, that's what I like to do, make sure we see where we've been and then where we're going. So we're going to spend a few more minutes on where we've been, but we're going to get to the barrier tonight. And reconciliation, again, is also God's peace treaty that declares that man is no longer the enemy of God. We've seen these passages like in Colossians 1:19-20 that declare that. It's the peace treaty. Mankind is no longer the enemy of God. It also removes the barrier. I'm saying the same thing. I'm just repeating myself. So if you're taking notes, you can relax. I think I've already wrote that down tonight. Yes, you have. Just repeating. Reconciliation in relation to the whole world, the removal of the barrier between God and man, replacing enmity, the status of enmity. Someone caused that. Something caused the fact that mankind was at war with God, a war they couldn't win. That's all been removed. It's been replaced with a peace treaty, and then it's ratified by one person at a time. Now, we've also been in the looking at the Bible and saying, well, okay, where is this subject dealt with? It's all in the New Testament because it's all explaining what Christ did at the cross. We saw four passages. We saw Romans 5:6-11. We're not going to go there tonight. This is just catching up and saying this is where we've been. These are important passages, of course. Romans 5:6-11 focuses on reconciliation from the perspective of the gospel. It's like, what happened? What happened at the cross? How does this relate to reconciliation? That's first. After that, we move to 2 Corinthians 5:14-21. We're going to be there again, probably tonight, because this passage looks at the reconciliation from the point of view of results. All right, so what does that mean? It means that here's the event, the cross of Christ, the good news. He died for our sins. The war is over. That's the event. Then it moves from there into the ministry, which is, okay, so What are the results of that? What does that accomplish? What does it accomplish for the whole human race? And what does it accomplish particularly for believers only? And this is the passage that goes through all of that. It shows the accomplishments, the results, and maps that all out in an amazing way, which I hope we get to tonight. And then we saw this next passage, Ephesians. Ephesians is about the church, the body of Christ. Guess what? It looks at reconciliation from the standpoint of the body of Christ and how it brings the church into being. You see how it reconciles not only individuals to God, but also men to one another. And that's the body of Christ. You know, so mad. I was thinking about this today, how how there are the counterfeits that we've been talking about in class, in the regular class during the week. And you know, there's a lot of counterfeits. Like one of them is we talked about humanism, that man is the measure of all things. And that's a lie, except when that man is Christ, which is very interesting to think about it. Because when you put Christ in the picture, guess what? Man really is the measure of all things. But it's that the God-man, Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know why I'm bringing that up, except that, oh, I know why. Because, you know, a lot of people want to talk about the brotherhood of man. You know, let's just all get along. You know, the Rodney King philosophy of life, right? And, you know, you make fun of that and all that. But you know what's interesting? You know, that in a way, that's what God wants. You know, he wants no more Gentile and Jew, no more black and white, no more old and young, male and female, rich and poor. Let's get rid of all that. But the only place it happens is in Christ. In the body of Christ, that's where it happens. It's not going to happen out there in the world with the United Nations and internationalism and Olympics and all these other things that pretend that they can do it when they can't. But it's going to happen, and it is happening in the body of Christ. And that's what Ephesians talks about, this great reunion, as it were, this great reconciliation between people. And then finally, we saw in Colossians 1, 15 to 23, about reconciliation in view, the ultimate, which is where we headed. The ultimate is the glorification of Christ as the Son of God and the King of Kings. And he's one day, we're going to see him as having reconciled all things to himself by the blood of his cross. Now, our ability to grasp all of that is still future in two respects. One is because the more we live the plan of God, live the spiritual life, the more some of these things become understandable. You know, Paul, 25 years after he's saved, in the book of Philippians, says, there's just one thing that I got to deal with. I want to come to know him. I mean, it's amazing. He's already written Colossians, and then he says, but I still have to come to know this guy. That tells you that there's no end to this thing. There's no end to the depths of which we can reach that intimate understanding and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. But that's where we're headed. And that's where we'll be for all of eternity, like the book of Revelation, chapter 22, when it says, here's the scene. We're not going to give you all the details, but here's the scene. You got the Lamb at the center of the throne. There's a temple, and it doesn't need light because the Lamb is the light. And that just means he is going to be the font of everything. And we're just going to be there for all of eternity, just soaking in the magnificence of who he is as the servants that serve him. Well, we're also governing the whole universe, which is an interesting combination, serving and governing. So anyway, that's a big vision, but that's Colossians, and it talks about reconciliation from that point of view. The ultimate, the glorification of Jesus Christ. So that's, we've seen the documentation, and that's where we've been. Last week, we ended up with the vocabulary, and I'm just going to briefly go through this again. It's kind of, you can boil all down to two verbs and a noun. That can't be that hard, right? Two verbs and a noun. Run, go, cat. Two verbs and a noun. It's not quite that simple. It's in the Greek, but it's two verbs and a noun. And we'll briefly just review them tonight as we're moving forward here tonight. We saw the first verb, and if we're reconciled, that happened to be in Romans 5:10. We're not going to go there, but it's the aorist passive indicative of the verb. And there's our first verb. See, I told you how to do with cats, but it's catalasso. It's a little more to it, but catalasso. That's to be reconciled because it's in the passive. Indicative because it's a statement of fact, and it meant to change or to give away. And I love this one, to exchange one thing for another. That's perfect. You know why? Because that is what we're going to be studying. We had one thing. We had all the consequences of sin, you know, the personal sins, Adam's original sin. We had the penalty of sin, which was spiritual death hanging over us. And we had the fact that God's justice and righteousness weren't satisfied. All right. So what this is all about, what reconciliation is all about, and this is where Paul ends in 2 Corinthians 5:21, is the greatest transaction ever, and it's here. Take all my sins and all the problems that my sins created and give me perfect righteousness. That's it. I mean, that is reconciliation from start to finish, to exchange one thing, my sin problem, for another, the perfect righteousness of God. And that's where we're headed. And that's interesting that it's in this word, catalasso. Also to change a person from being an enemy to being a friend. So that's the first word that we saw, and it's catalasso. Now we also went to the noun, and it's similar. I mean, it looks similar in some respects. Got the cat at the beginning, catalage, catalage, accent on the last. By the way, when you see these little marks, give you a little more information about Greek tonight. When you see these little marks here, like this works. Like this baby right there. That's just an accent mark. And all that's really there is a little more to it, but it's basically, as far as we're concerned, it just tells you where to put the stress, you know, in a word. Like, you know, about even in the English, you know. Like I just said English, right? The stress was on the first syllable. Right? It'd be a little funny if I said English. You'd look at me a little funny, you know. I speak English. It doesn't sound right, right? Well, it's the same thing in the Greek. Anybody who knew their Greek, if I said catalogé, because I like the word cat, they would say, that's wrong. And you have to put the emphasis on the last syllable, catalogé. You know, it sounds French when I say it that way, but it's Greek. Catalogé. So it's the, what does this mean? This is the noun. So it's similar, but it's the noun, not the action word, but sort of talking about the subject. And it means the restoration of the original understanding between people after hostilities. The restoration of the original understanding between people after hostilities. Reconciliation, which of course is our subject. So that's what it means. It means the same thing in the Greek as we've been talking about. It's primarily, there it is again, that exchange. That's the thing. When we move to the barrier, we exchange all these negatives, and then we get, as believers, we get positives. It really just comes down to that. The penalty of sin, Christ took on himself at the cross. The bondage of sin, he paid for at the cross. The God's justice and righteousness, not being satisfied with you and me, Christ satisfied him at the cross. So that was that part of the exchange, getting rid of all the negatives related to the sin and the fall. Then there's the positives. This for believers only. In exchange for that, he says, by believing in my son, I give you perfect righteousness forever. I give you eternal life. And I give you union with my son. That's the exchange. What? I mean, it's a great, amazing, amazing business deal for us. You know, think of what Christ had to pay. And we just step in there and we believe in Christ. And then we hand over all our sins. And then we get all these great things. And that's really true. It's a shame that, obviously, that the natural-minded man thinks that's foolish. You know, because it's anything but. But they do. And that's why they need the Holy Spirit. And they need ambassadors like you and me out there telling them these things. In the strongest possible terms that this is what God has offered the entire human race. And so then finally, I mentioned, I said there's going to be two verbs and a noun. We've seen one verb, one noun, and the final one that we looked at last time we were together 2 weeks ago. All this really is an intensified version of the first one. You can see that there. Katalasso's there. You know, we see katalasso right here. Right? You see the word we are, there's the verb. And then you just come along and you stick a little prefix on front of it, and all of a sudden it's intensified, right? Kind of like, let me take an example in the English. Well, in the English, we have a word like size, you know. And you'll see what I mean in a second, you know. And McDonald's comes along, and all they do is put a prefix in front of it. Supersize, right? Intensified version of the same thing. It's kind of similar in the Greek. This is just an intensified version of the same verb, but it's apokatalasso. And again, there's that accent. So you know that's the stressed syllable there. There's actually two here because it's so long. Apokatalasso. In any event, it's an intensified version. It's a verb, but it's a little more intense. And we saw why. One of the things was is it showed up in Colossians, where everything's intensified because we're glorifying Christ, and it means to reconcile completely. It still means to reconcile, but there's intensification of it, super duper, right? And completely reconcile. To remove all enmity, leave no impediment to unity and peace. And that again, that's in Colossians chapter 1, we see that verb. And again, we studied all this 2 weeks ago, so I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I wanted to give it to you again. I like to at least give everything twice, because a lot of times it's hard to keep it all in if you hear it once. So I want you to see it again tonight. Apokatalasso, and it's pointing forward to the ultimate. See, here's the thing. Christ has already done all the work at the cross. But it hasn't all come to recognition in the eyes of his creatures yet. What do I mean by that? Well, it didn't come to recognition to you or me until we heard the gospel and got a brief understanding of it. It's still coming to recognition for you and I. Every time we study this subject and we go to these passages, we're recognizing more of what Christ has done in reconciling all things to himself. And it's not going to be fully on display where everybody goes, oh, right. Until, you know, the rapture for the church, we'll see a lot of it. But really, until the new heavens and the new earth, when Christ finally takes the entire universe and the kingdom and it's all back in order and he hands it over to the Father, then we'll see the complete implication of this doctrine. So Colossians is trying to get at that. I mean, we were in Colossians in the regular class too lately, where we saw who Christ is, you know, that he's God and he's the God-man. But remember, at the end, we said, he's Lord, where all things are going to be reconciled to himself. And you struggle for words when you start to try to get your arms around that. And part of that is because we actually don't have the capacity to handle all that, because we're still in these bodies of corruption. It's only when we are done with the old sin nature, done with the limitations that we're in now in the devil's world, when we're there and we can see him face to face, and when we have a resurrection body, and then we'll be like, wow. And we'll be able to have some, you know, higher level of appreciation of who he is. So anyway, but that's where we're headed as a whole church. The whole, you know, God's plan for the whole human race is to get people there where they're witnesses to all of who Christ is in an eternal way, where the whole universe, the Bible says, with a couple of exceptions, rebellious angels won't be there, unbelieving man won't be there, but everything else will be totally reconciled, totally in accord with God's thinking. And that would be a great, great place to get to. So that's what it means about that intensified, complete thing. And this all still has to be brought out to bear so that it's recognized by God's creatures, even though in God's sense, since Christ did what he did at the cross, it is finished. But he's now unraveling it to his creatures, you know, his human beings and even the angels who are rubbernecking to get a glimpse of what you're learning tonight in basis class. That's why it does hurt. It does, you know, I'm a little disappointed, actually. We're talking before class about, you know, this tends to be the night where people figure, well, if you're going to blow off a night, blow off basics, you know. I think that's really unfortunate, you know, because it's these kind of subjects that really give maximum glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's these kind of subjects that the angels really want to hear over and over again so that they can have more of an understanding, you know. And then as they see that in your life has changed, that's really also teaching the angels things as well. All right, so tonight, though, the last few minutes tonight, maybe the last, I might go another 20 minutes or so, maybe something like that, but I want to get right into the barrier itself, because this is the meat of it. This is where we really start to put all the pieces together, and it's going to see, we're going to put all the pieces together that we've already learned, and then other things, and it's all around this subject of reconciliation, because it's what God is trying to accomplish with the human race. In terms of getting rid of all the obstacles and then putting in place the permanent things that mean we're his forever. There's three basic permanent things that really say we're his forever. And again, we're going to see this, but it's perfect righteousness, eternal life, and union with Christ. Okay, those make the biggest statement of all, we're his forever. Perfectly righteous, because we need that to get to heaven. Eternal life, and we need that, and we need to have his life. We need to have his righteousness. His life, and then we're in union with his son. And those say we're his forever. And we're going to get to that. So the barrier. Now, we saw already several times when we were going to definitions that reconciliation is the removal of this thing called the barrier. It's the removal of it. Something that separated God from man, prevented man from approaching God. God puts Christ, he says, go to the cross, pay the price for the sins of the world. We'll remove that barrier for the human race. So now it's time to examine that barrier in detail, along with how Christ's work removes each element of it. So basically, there's going to be six things in this thing called the barrier. It's a concept. It never existed physically anywhere, okay? You don't think about it that way, but it's a way to put it in a concept that's easy to understand. Imagine this barrier, infinite barrier, and there were six kinds of bricks in it, and that was what was standing between man and God. And we're going to look at what it was made of and then how the work of Christ removes each element of that barrier. And we're going to see once again that three of them have to do with already removed for the whole world, and three of them have to do with removed in fact when somebody believes in Christ. Now, to get the most out of this look at the barrier, we need to bring back a couple of things about salvation that we introduced weeks ago. And that's why we're in 1 Timothy 4:10. Are you in 1 Timothy 4:10? Is that where I had you turn tonight to begin? Okay, good. Let's take a look at this. This is a very interesting verse. You're probably tired of having me dedicate things to the hyper-Calvinists. So enough of dedicating to the hyper-Calvinists. We'll just look at it for all it's worth without even worrying about the hyper-Cals. But actually, we used to have a guy on Pal Talk who called himself hyper-Cal. He was an interesting fellow. You remember that, Mark? This is going way back. This is like 10 years ago. Yeah, at least it was, you know, no false advertising with that guy, but that was his pen name or whatever he used to have on Pound Talk. But anyway, all right, That's neither here nor there. Let's take a look at this great passage in God's Word. 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. And He, the living God, is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. That's a fascinating turn of words, isn't it? First of all, we have God, the living God. That's who we're hoping in. But our living God is also the Savior. Well, you know, who saved us? Jesus Christ did. So that means that Jesus Christ is the living God. You get that one? That's the first one. The deity of Christ is right there. This is, when I was like, I guess, you know, you're tired of hearing me say, this is my favorite verse. But when I was really trying to study the Word of God and make sure I could have a reason for the hope that was within me and some of these key doctrines, like the deity of Christ, like the fact that whosoever will can believe in Christ, but that there is a difference between the believer and the unbeliever, and that there's so many things in the Bible that only pertain to the believer, and you can get messed up about that and all of that. This was the place where I said, this really clarifies it. First of all, the living God who is the Savior, that nails the deity of Christ. But then, okay, so He's the Savior. He's the Savior of all men. That's easy, right? He's the Savior of all men. And then it goes on, especially of believers. So maybe He's the super duper Savior of believers, right? Well, in a way, He kind of is. But part of this was to answer the charge that the Holy Spirit's a smart guy. Okay, and He knows what the kingdom of darkness is going to try to do to counterfeit the truth, right? That's why when we were in 2 Corinthians and we saw Him predicting the areas where the kingdom of darkness would come up with the counterfeits. Remember, another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And wouldn't you know, you can go empirically and study the cults. And guess what they always try to do? Bring on another Jesus, bring on another spirit, bring on another gospel. So 2,000 years ago, God the Holy Spirit loaded us up for bear in that area. Well, He did the same thing here. Because there's some people that want to say, well, you know, when the Bible says all men, it's really just, that's just talking really just about believers. You know, so when you see all men, it's not really all men. It's just believers. So God the Holy Spirit foresaw that. You know, He's God. And He said, okay, so I'm going to put one verse in here that's going to make it crystal clear that, you know what? When I say all men, guess what I mean? All men. So He put this one in here. The Savior of all men, especially of believers. This is a perfect map of where we're going with the doctrine of the barrier. Because we're going to see that He is the Savior of all men. He did reconcile all men to Himself. Especially believers. But we're going to see that the things that He did for all mankind, and then the special things that come down the pipeline for believers only, all in this umbrella of reconciliation. All the work of Christ on the cross that involves getting rid of negative things, cleaning it all up, right, was done on behalf of all people in the world. You know, He washed all our dirty laundry, no matter who we were. Clean it all up. Okay, but the new robes, only those who then say, I'm perfectly satisfied with the work of Christ. Okay, that's what He did. All men got rid of all the negative things on behalf of them. But so I'll give you a minute to put that down. All the work of Christ on the cross that involves getting rid of negative things like sin, like the penalty of sin, like God's righteousness being offended, those things, okay? All of that work was done on behalf of all people in the world. He paid the price for all the sins of the world. God is satisfied on behalf of the entire human race, all the people of the world. On the other hand, okay, because He's the Savior of all men, especially of believers, all the work that involves giving positive things is done only for believers, the new robe, so to speak. And I don't mean the orange ones that I've been talking about in religion. But the robe of righteousness. And we're supposed to be clothed with righteousness, right? And clothed with Christ because we're in union with Him. And we're clothed with eternal life. You see, those things are only done for believers. I mean, just check out the Word of God, right? You know that, right? You know, it's those who are believers. Justification is by faith. So no faith, no justification. That's kind of the way it works. You believe in Christ, then you receive the perfect righteousness of God credited to your account. You believe in Christ, for God so loved the world, that's everybody, right? God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son, that's to everybody. But then there's that next part, so that whoever believes in Him, will not perish but have eternal life. So he gave his son for everybody, but it's those who believe, there's that decision point, who what? Get the good stuff, eternal life and perfect righteousness as well, and in union with Christ as well. So this is a pattern that we'll see again and again and again. I'm introducing it here because this is the clearest statement of it. 1 Timothy 4:10, he's the Savior of all men, especially of believers. All the work of Christ on the cross that involves getting rid of negative things done on behalf of all people in the world, all of the work that involves giving positive things is done only for believers. Now, I want to express this in another way to give you a phrase that's going to help you as we move through things with those six parts of the barrier. Okay, here's what I want to talk about. This is Schaeffer, all right? Not Schaeffer Beer, but Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. He lived about 100 years ago. He is my spiritual great-grandfather, so to speak. I was taught by Pastor Robert McLaughlin. By the way, I always keep him in his ministry in prayer. He's responsible for a lot of pastors in this country now. And you know what happens when that happens, a lot of attacks. But anyway, so I learned under Pastor Robert McLaughlin. Now, he learned under Colonel Thiem, Pastor R.B. Thiem. And he learned under Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. He was taught by Lewis Sperry Schaeffer and so forth. So a lot of times, you know, when I'm wrestling with something, and then I go back to my great-grandfather, you know, and I see how he put it, I'm like, I'm going to use that. You know, because for two reasons. One, it's good. And two, I feel like, you know, I'm much less likely to be attacked if it's Schaeffer, right? Because a lot of people realize what a great theologian and pastor he was. Anyway, but it just so happens that it's true. Now, this is what I want to tell you about. Reconciliation. It's a complete and thorough change. We've seen that in those verbs tonight, right? Katalasso, changing, exchanging. A complete and thorough change accomplished, notice the way he puts it, by the actual removal of the cause of enmity, so making reconciliation. Let me say it again. A complete and thorough change. Things have changed, right? Out with the old, in with the new, right? A complete and thorough change accomplished by, notice, the actual removal of the old, if you will. The removal of the cause of enmity. What was the cause of enmity? In other words, why were we at war with God? Why was there a barrier between man and God? Because something caused it. What caused it? Well, ultimately, it was really one thing. It was really the fall of Adam. Ultimately. All right? That's really it. Okay, but then it in turn, we've been talking about three things, right? We've been talking about sins, the penalty of sins, and God's righteousness and justice not being satisfied. That was the cause. That's why we were at war, okay, with God. That's why he said, you know what? We got a problem here because there's sins. He can't look on sins. He already told Adam, you know what? You do this, dying you shall die. There's a penalty. And that penalty was over the whole human race. And then the third thing was his righteousness wasn't satisfied. So those things had to be what? Actually removed. They actually had to, what? The sins and the bondage, they had to be removed. The penalty and the guilt of sin, it had to be removed completely. If it was there at all, we couldn't have reconciliation. And an offended righteousness and justice, that status of God not being satisfied, that had to be removed. It had to be completely changed. And it had to be actual. In other words, this isn't just types and poetry and stuff. It had to actually be taken out of the picture. Okay, that's what makes reconciliation. Thank you, great-grandfather. Put it perfectly. And I just want you to, as we're moving through this, and we're not going to finish this tonight, so we're going to be back to this in 2 weeks, but that phrase, actual removal, you know, that's the real power, you know, that's the real drama of this thing. It's actually been removed. When you go people, you can tell them your sins are actually been removed. When this isn't just nice language, this has actually happened at the cross. The guilt and penalty of sin was actually removed for you at the cross. You know, that's the power. When we talk about the word of the cross is power, the word of the gospel is power, this is what we're talking about. It actually was removed. And keeping those two words, actual removal, in mind will keep things straight as we move and study this subject of the barrier. Because we're going to have to do a couple of things. Whenever we come to an element, one of those six things in the barrier, we're going to have to ask a question. Actually, it's two questions. This is the question. Two questions. Has this, whatever this become, we're going to have six things we're going to look at. Has this actually been removed already? All right, at the moment Christ died on the cross, was it actually removed for everybody, all men? That's going to be A. Or has this actually been removed only for the believer in Christ? That's going to be B. And this is going to be the key to understanding this, is to be able to differentiate those things. Remember why? Because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, A, especially who? Believers, B. And so if we can keep these straight and map things out, we're going to have a better mastery of what the Scriptures really say about this vital subject of reconciliation. Has it actually been removed for the whole world, or has this actually been removed only for the believer? And the most clear passage on this is, as I mentioned at the beginning of class tonight, it's found where we've already been, but we're going back, 2 Corinthians 5. So please turn there now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. We started about 10 after tonight. Is that right, Mark? Did we start about 10 after? So I'm going to split the difference with y'all. I'm learning to say y'all, too. Not because I'm in the South. You want to know the real reason I think y'all is better than I ever thought it was? This is really, I know it sounds funny, I'm kind of making light of it, but you ever stop and think that in the English language, if I want to talk in the second person, meaning you, right? You, okay? I only got one word. So what I mean, in the first person, right, I can say I, if it's just me, and if it's a group of us, I can say we, right? And the third person the same way. If I'm just talking about one person, I can say he or him. And if there's more than one, I can say they or them. But what about the second person? What can I do? If I just want to talk to one of you guys, I say you. You over there. Right? What if I'm talking to a whole group. You. In informal English. Right? And so, being the clever people that we are, we figured out different ways colloquially, informally, slang to get around that. Like use people, right? Yeah, Brian's happy with that one out there in the great, from the great state of New Jersey, right? Use, right? Well, and down south, it was y'all. You know, that's really what that means. It means plural. And the reason why I've been really interested in this is that there are a lot of passages in the New Testament that simply say you. Right? Just say you. And being, this is real now, being Americans, being rugged individuals, we invariably assume that it's singular. That it's just talking to me. It's got to be just me, right? And many, many, many times, it's not singular. It's actually plural. And it's actually talking about the body of believers. Now you can see why I've been studying this. Right? Because we're moving into the subject of spiritual gifts pretty soon. And a lot of things that we've always assumed was just mano a mano are actually in the plural, and it's talking about the body. So that's a preview of coming attractions. But so y'all got to get used to hearing me say that. So that'll just mean plural, you in the plural. I may even have a new translation. To me, in a way, I'm surprised that we've never seen anything like that. I mean, and interestingly, I think they did a better job in the old English, didn't they? I don't know. I'll have to look that up. Whether in like the King James English, did they have more ways of saying singular versus plural? I'm not even sure. That's a homework assignment for me. But, you know, I'm surprised that some of the modern translations, we've never had anybody do a better job with that and really indicate where it's singular and indicate where it's plural. It could be really important. I don't want to go too far with that yet because that's not our subject, but that's the fun of being here on Tuesday nights. See? The deep, dark secrets of the Bible come out in many different ways. Anyway, all right, let's just get back to I don't get out much, so you got to humor me with some of these things. But 2 Corinthians 5, okay? This is the most clear passage on the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially believers, when it comes to reconciliation. Okay, these two categories. Removed for the whole world, the big A. Removed for believers only, the big B. All right, and let's watch this, because you'll see these two aspects of reconciliation are clearly in view in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. Let's see where all men are addressed, and let's see where believers our address. And I actually, in my notes anyway, put the B and the A, so I would be clear on it myself. So let's go through this. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. That's B. That's believers. Having concluded this, that one died for all. That all is A. That's the unlimited atonement. He died for all. Therefore, all died. That's A. That's all men. And he died for all, again, all men. But isn't it interesting that when the Holy Spirit says all, you know what he means? All. It's so amazing. That's what he means. He doesn't just mean all the elect. He means all. Anyway, he died for all. Notice this, though, so that they who live, that's B. That's just believers. That's not talking about living physically. It's talking about eternal life. They who live, believers, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. And then notice this, and rose again on their behalf. Now, this is the tricky one. That's going to be B. Because if you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it always points to things that have to do with believers only. In Romans, it says that he died for our transgressions and he rose for our justification. Well, he died for the sins of the whole world, but justification is for believers only. So this is where it gets interesting. No, he died and rose again. If you're just talking about the death of Christ, that's all men. If you're talking about his death and his resurrection, he rose for believers. And that's a hard thing to get your arms around. In terms of the power of, yes, is it true that we are to proclaim the resurrection in the gospel message? Of course, because God wants all men to be saved. And he's going to talk about the whole picture. But in fact, in terms of what was accomplished, Christ's resurrection is all for believers, those who have been born again and have eternal life and are on that side of the cross with him. Okay, so that's B. That's believers. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. I guess I didn't put that in. That's an A, by the way. Anybody, not just believers. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. Now, verse 17, and this is all talking about reconciliation. That's the fascinating thing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's B. That's just believers who are in Christ, right? He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Verse 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us, that's believers, to himself through Christ and gave us, believers, the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, notice how he switches here, though, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. That's A. All men. He reconciles. There's reconciliation, and it's the whole world to himself. Not counting their trespasses against him. Is trespasses a positive or a negative? It's a negative. All the things that have to do with getting rid of negatives are done for A, right? All men. Not counting their trespasses against them. That them is everybody, all. And he has committed to us, that's believers, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we, in verse 20, that's believers, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. And this is the great part. We beg you. Well, we, guess who that is? Believers only. You is all men. That's where the rubber meets the road. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we, and this is where it moves. This is where he wants an A to become a B. Okay, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So at the end, it's somebody right at the point of being able to believe in Christ and moving from category A to category B. Now, and I wanted you to see that because notice that this is reconciliation and that part of it has to do with the whole world and part of it has to do with believers only. And you see that in verses 18 and 19 in particular. He said, all these things are from God who reconciled us. That's our subject to himself. That's believers only. And yet, in verse 19, he said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's everybody. And if you're not careful, you'll say, wait a minute, this is God's confusing. He's not. He's saying that there's two aspects of reconciliation. There's one, because he's the Savior of all men. And there's another aspect, especially believers. We're going to get into this more next time we get together. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see it and all its magnificence mapped out for us. that it's totally clear and you give us all the tools. It's just we got to concentrate to see how it all is laid out for us. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you most of all for Christ's work on the cross and the opportunity we have as ambassadors to tell the whole world what's been done and actually removed on their behalf. We ask this in Christ's name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.